She's already gone, yes. Great word. Hi, my name's Dale, and my wife and I have been coming here for a few years. They say when you begin a message, you should always start with some kind of joke or funny story. I know a lot of dad jokes or grandpa jokes, but if I told them, you'd all walk out, so we'll skip that, right? In a previous life, I was a pastor, and my wife and I were missionaries to Ecuador for 13 years. And in Ecuador, we often had work groups come down. And in one of those situations, a colleague and I took a group into the jungles of eastern Ecuador. We were building some kind of structure. We were building some kind of church structure. It was on a slab, concrete slab, a pole-type building. The poles were up, the rafters, the cross pieces were in place, and we were putting the metal on the roof. And about halfway across on one side, suddenly there's a crash. And this fellow, a little over 60 years old, is laying crumpled on the cement, bleeding from his head. And my colleague quickly said to me, Dale, go get that one vehicle ready. We were staying just a little ways up, and so I went out, took that vehicle up to put the extra gas in it, get that vehicle ready for an emergency trip back into Quito. While he attended to the scene, before I got the vehicle ready, he came up in the other vehicle with this fellow in the front seat. We had some nurses on the team, and so they did some triage and took care of him and my colleague and this injured fellow, and one of the nurses headed into Quito, the three-hour trip into Quito there. My colleague and the nurse came back the next day. I'm not sure if this fellow came back. I think he stayed in Quito to recuperate. I do know that he had a gash on his head, a few stitches, and a sore head. But he was doing okay. He was doing great. He could laugh at it later on. The problem had been that we were building with fresh-cut timbers, and one of the 2x4s that we were putting up there couldn't handle the weight that we were there putting on it. There was a flaw in it that couldn't handle to support the load. I also thought yesterday that maybe it was some of our construction technique as well that was involved in that process that messed it up. But the question this morning for us is, what are we building? Not only building buildings, but building our lives. What are we building into our lives? Are we building something that will withstand in the face of the storm that we might face? Just as the 2x4 didn't have the strength to support the load, maybe what we're building doesn't have the strength to support in the face of the storm. There will be storms. And so how do we build to be ready to stand firm in the face of the storm? We're coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Jamie has been taking us through the Sermon on the Mount. We started a while back coming through that. And today we come to the last passage, Matthew 7, 24 to 29. If you have your Bibles or Bible app, I would invite you to turn with me to Matthew 7, 24 to 29. The scene that's back behind you, and they just moved it off the picture, is a picture that I took. It's a site that is, if you go on a tour in the Holy Land in Israel, this picture I took, they talk about that being the site of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not sure what it is. It's a possible site. It's up on the mount. Looking down at the Sea of Galilee. Can't talk this morning. I already had problems talking all kinds of languages this morning. It's a Sea of Galilee and the city of Capernaum setting down below there. Matthew 7, 24 to 29. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, The crowd was astonished by his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We should have kept Rachel here, I think, because isn't there a children's Sunday school song, maybe you know it, some of you, that talks about the wise men built his house on the rocks? The rains came tumbling down. The rain came down, the flood came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. And then the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains came tumbling down. The rain came down, the floods came up, and the house on the sand went crash. Yeah. You know, as I was doing some reading, I discovered that oftentimes in the fall of the year, there are torrential rains in Israel. And these rains would come down, and they would come down the valleys and out into the plains and in the sandy areas, and they would wash away the sand. But the rocks would still be there. The house built on the rock would be there, but the house on sand would be in trouble. You know, we've all heard sermons about what is rock and what is sand. Maybe about how wealth might be a sand, or social status might be a sand, or a host of other things that we've talked about or heard about that might be sand. We've all heard those sermons. I've preached a few of those. They're great sermons. They're true. Yet, I don't know if that text is really going in that direction. I think the text here is, looking at today, is much simpler than that. And in the process, it's much more nasty. As we look at the text, both the houses appear to be well constructed. They're both good houses. The only difference is the foundation. One is built on rock, one is built on sand. And you know those of you who are involved in construction, or maybe all of us know, that the foundation is the key. If you build a house and the foundation is poor, within a short time, what? You have cracks in the wall, the floor begins to slope. Put a marble on one side and it rolls all the way across. You know, house is in not a good shape. So what is this foundation? What is this foundation that we're to build on? According to the text, there's only one difference. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. It's about acting on these words. It's about practicing these things of Jesus. It's about living these things. It's about doing these things. When I think about people who knew the scriptures, my mind goes back to the Pharisees. Now, you know, Jesus had a lot of encounters with this group called the Pharisees. Sometimes they get a very bad name. But the Pharisees, at the time, were the great spiritual leaders of the time. They knew the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. They could quote chapter and verse. And yet Jesus confronted them all the time because they had the knowledge, but they weren't putting it into practice. As a preacher, it's very easy for me to stand up here and say, do this, do that, this is what you need to do. Yet Jesus gets nasty. He tells me that I want to be wise. I need to apply these things to my life. If I want to, I need to put these things into practice. I need to live them. I need to walk in those things. And that ain't easy. I want to stress a point here that it's not about rules. I know that we can get caught up in rules here. You know, do this and everything's going to be okay. Don't do this and you'll be in trouble. Rules are easy. It's fun to talk about rules, but he's not talking about rules here. I'm reminded of Titus 3:5. And Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not about following rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus. This text is not talking about following rules. It's talking about putting into practice the things that Jesus has talked to us about, the things that Jesus has shared. Now, before I go any further, I want to go back or go to the last two verses of this passage. The last two verses, verses 28 and 29. It says, "Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." You know, there's a recognition that this Jesus is different here. He's not just the preacher up there telling them things. He's something different here. One of the commentaries that I looked at talked about the idea that he's more like a prophet of old. And as we go through this passage here, you know, if we go through the text, at one point Jesus earlier on had talked about Father, God, following the Father God. But then as we follow through the text, there's a couple paragraphs that we kind of glossed over, we haven't touched on. But he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's verse 21. And then in verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them." Jesus seems to be linking himself back to God, saying, "I'm the promised one. I'm the one that is sent by God. I am the one, the Messiah. If you want to know God, know me. If you want to live the life, put things into practice but through me." You know, one of the things that in retirement, my wife and I have had a great privilege and a great opportunity of doing a lot of traveling. A year ago, we were in Australia. And one of the things I discovered as we went to church, every church had a coffee hour. You're always invited to coffee hour after service. I don't know if you know it or not, but you can get coffee before service and after service, right downstairs. Now, don't go running out now. I prefer that you wait until after. But there's coffee downstairs. And you never know who you're going to meet when you go to those coffee hours and share in those coffee hours. On one Sunday in Adelaide, we attended church at the Scottish Presbyterian Church in Adelaide. And again, as the service was finished, we were invited in for coffee. And so we went to coffee hour, had a great time visiting with some of the members, with the pastor. And then there were another fellow said that there's some of the older members, can I put it that way, are going out for lunch. And they kind of invited us to join the older group going out for lunch. So we walked the block down to the food court. Had a great time visiting there. And towards the end of the meal, I began to engage this lady that was kind of diagonal from me. She was 90 years old, kind of little lady, quiet lady, got around with a walker. I began to talk with her. I learned a couple very interesting things. One, she told me that South Australia, Adelaide area, was never settled as a penal colony. If you know anything about the history of Australia, much of Australia was established by penal colonies. But Adelaide, South Australia area, was always by free settlers. And this woman could trace her ancestry back to this captain who came with that first fleet or whatever that came there. You could trace them to him. He was responsible for charting or surveying much of the coast of South Australia. Very exciting things. And then she shared something else. That she had been the chair of the Worship and Liturgies Committee when they were looking at trying to form the Uniting Church. In Australia, in the early 70s, they were looking at bringing together some denominations, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and others, smaller denominations in the country, to begin to work together as one. And she was the chair of the Worship and Liturgy Committee that was figuring out, what do you bring to this new denomination, this new church, to worship and to proceed with that. They borrowed stuff, they wrote stuff, a whole bunch of things like that. And then in 1975, when the Uniting Church came into existence, she became the chair of the Standing Committee of Worship and Liturgy and served in that committee all the way up until 1991, when the church chose to centralize its office in Sydney. The week before, we had been in Melbourne. We'd gone to church at St. Paul's Cathedral, an Anglican church right in the center of Melbourne, a large church. And again, invited for coffee. So we went into coffee, and there I'm with my coffee and cookie in hand, and I noticed this older gentleman sitting off to the side there by himself with his cane. And so I walk over and say hi and talk with him. And I came to know that he was an Australian living, he lived in Sydney. He and his wife were on a cruise, and they were coming around, and Melbourne was their last stop before returning to Sydney. But he also told me that he had spent 30 years in the United States, and that he had started a toy business, a manufacturing business that had been very good. And I wish I could remember the toy, because I think you would know it. And he'd recently sold that toy business to a large toy manufacturer for millions and millions of dollars. And he was now living on those receipts. But he also told me that 30 years he was in the States, he had started a church in Boulder, Colorado. In fact, he had officiated at the memorial service of John Denver. You never know who you're going to encounter, who you're going to talk to. You know, that fellow could have devoted his life to his toy business and to enjoying his wealth, yet he started a church. That woman could have built on her social status and their ancestry and all of those things, and yet she was active in forming a church. Now, I don't know if these are good examples or not of what is being talked about in our text today, but I see that they took steps, at least to a level, to begin to put into practice some of the things of Jesus. Now, I recognize they were both clergy, and this is not a call to become clergy. No, this is a call. It's an invitation to begin to consider, am I putting into practice the things of Jesus? Am I beginning to live the life that Jesus has invited me to live? Last Sunday, Pastor Jamie noted that the book of James talks about, it's kind of a commentary, it's kind of an expansion of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm reminded of James 1:22. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like." That reminds me of me. I go to the bathroom, I wash my hands, glance in the mirror, walk out, and forget that, you know, hey, my hair's all messed up, I've just spilled a little bit of my meal down my shirt, a few things like that. I didn't really see what I was. There's a call here to take a look at our lives. The invitation in this text is to put into practice the things that Jesus has been talking about, to live the life that he has for us, and in a sense to let him lead us as we step into the future. We're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe I could try to summarize the Sermon on the Mount. Give a just a thing here. Maybe you can do better than I, but I'm going to try it right now. Remember back in Matthew 5, it began, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual need." It goes on a little next couple of verses later, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Blessed are those who really want to seek these things. It talks about us being, you are salt. You are a city on a hill. You're special. You have a special role. Don't get caught up in hate, in lust, in retaliation. Love your enemies. Pray. Spirituality is not about showing off to others. It's about walking in relationship with Jesus. You can't serve two masters. When it comes right down to it, you'll only serve one. Trust God. Pay attention to what gets in the way of God and take the appropriate action. Ask, seek, knock. That was last week's sermon. Don't take the easy road. Take the narrow way. Put into practice the things you've learned from Jesus. Live in relationship with Jesus. That's roughly my summary of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how accurate it is. Maybe you'll have to go and review it and check it out. We're called to reflect on what he said. We're not meant to stop or to be scared. Actually, we're not even meant to look back on what we've built. We're invited to look forward. What are we building? What are we building on? You know, its focus is really on where am I going? What direction am I heading? And it says, suggests there are really only two paths. There's the path of the wisdom of Jesus, or there's the path of my wisdom. And the question is, which will stand the most? Which will stand in the face of the storm? Can you imagine what it would be like if we would put into practice all that Jesus has talked about? It's about practice, isn't it? What's that old statement? How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. That's a little dated, I know. But it's really talking about practice here, isn't it? Putting into practice. And what does practice mean? Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we mess up. I know I mess up. I know I get into trouble. And yet the call is here that each day is an opportunity to begin again. Where, Jesus? How can I continue to build a firm foundation in you, putting into practice the things that you have told me? Yet each day is an opportunity. Yes. How are you doing? I hesitate to say any more, because this is really an invitation to examine ourselves. But I'll make a couple of suggestions of possibilities of things that might be helpful. One thing that might be helpful is to reread Matthew 5-7. You know, look at it, you know, am I practicing what he has said here in Matthew 5-7? What steps can I take? Another thing that might be helpful in this process is a devotional time. I don't know how you're doing a devotional time. I struggle all the time with devotional times, but it's important to have that devotional time where I sit down with Jesus and spend some time each day in his word and in prayer, seeking to apply the things of Jesus to my life. Another thing that might be very helpful is prayer time. Carve out a time to begin to pray. Pray. Confess where you fall short. Praise him. Pray for your needs. Pray for the needs of others. Listen to Jesus. Develop that relationship. Another thing that could be helpful would be to join a small group where others can challenge you to think, how are you applying the things of Jesus to your life? This morning I'd like to pray for you. If you're someone this morning who recognizes that, hey, I've not been building where I need to be building, I'd like to pray that you would begin to apply the things of Jesus for you. If you're someone who is faithfully seeking to build, and I want to pray for you too, that you continue to build. And this morning, if you're someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, has never come to know Jesus, I want to pray with you. It's a simple prayer that you need to, that's available. Just simply acknowledge the fact that you can't do it on your own, as you want Jesus in your life, and to invite him into your life to be your Savior and your Lord. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we thank you that you've invited us to take a look at how we're doing. As I rush through this message this morning, there are lots of things you've talked about in your sermon that call us to take a look and begin to apply to our lives. This morning, if we've been doing whatever and recognize that we need to put these things into practice, I would pray that you would help us to move forward to apply these things. If we're someone who has been continually seeking to apply these things, may we all be successful. May we step in to live the life that you've invited us to live, Lord. And this morning, if there's someone here who hasn't stepped into that life yet, who hasn't invited you to be their Savior, Lord, I just would pray that they would pray a simple prayer to Jesus. I confess that I need you, that you are God, and I invite you into my life to be my Savior and Lord. And Lord, if there's someone here who prays that prayer, Lord, I pray that you would confirm to them that there's life in you. Lord, thank you that we can walk in you, that we can live in you, that you've invited us on a great adventure, and we praise you for that. In your name, amen. It is now our privilege to share together in a time of communion. You don't need to be a part of this congregation to share in this meal. You don't need any kind of special ties, membership or anything like that. All are welcome. Jesus invites all who trust him as their Savior to share in this meal. Come not because you have to, but because you may. Come not to express an opinion, but because you continually need his presence in your life. Come and celebrate the life that we have in Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul records these words. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you.' In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take this. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And Paul concludes, "For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our Savior, blessed forever, to you be praise and honor for giving yourself, shedding your blood, and letting your body be broken in death for our sake, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Bless, O God, this bread which we together eat and the cup which we together drink. Let us through this blessed bread and this blessed cup become partakers of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The table is now ready. I would invite you to come down the center aisle, to form two lines, and go either side to receive the elements. There's a gluten-free element as well. And I invite you to take the elements and then return to your seat, holding the elements. Spend some time in reflection. And then when all have been served, we will share the elements together. The table is now ready. Please come.